Good evening. When I was about 10 years old, I was outside playing by myself, and I had a soccer ball, and I would kick the soccer ball, and what happens after you kick the soccer ball? If you want to continue playing with the soccer ball, you must then go get the soccer ball. So, the harder I would kick it, the longer I would have to run before I got the soccer ball back. And so I thought this wasn't very productive. And so I decided in my 10-year-old mind that it would be better to kick the ball against the side of the house, which there was a wall that came out from the house. It was a retaining wall, held up some ground on the other side. My dad had put it in and put bricks there. And so I started kicking the ball against the side of this retaining wall. And you know what? It worked good. I would kick the ball, and what happened? It would come back to me. And I would kick the ball harder. It would just come back to me faster. And I would have to work on my aiming. I would try to aim for the same spot and try to make it come directly back to me so I wouldn't have to move very much to get it. And so I did that for a few minutes, and my dad came outside, opened the front door, and said with everything he could muster, "Son, stop kicking the ball against the side of the house." And my response looked up at him and said, "Okay, Dad." He shut the door. I looked at the ball, looked at the wall, looked at the bricks, how sturdy the bricks seemed, looked at the ball, and said, "He probably isn't watching out the window." I don't know why he said, "I can't kick the ball against the side of the house or the retaining wall. The bricks are solid. The ball won't break the bricks." I can't understand why he asked me to do that. So in my 10-year-old wisdom, I decided I knew better than my dad. I said, "I'm going to kick the ball." And I backed up, and I ran, and I kicked it as hard as I could. And the ball went straight for the first 3 feet. And then it turned towards something that I was afraid it would hit. You see, a few days ago, or a few months before, my dad had installed a nice state-of-the-art at the time motion-detecting light at the end of that wall. And I saw the light, and time slowed down. And the ball sailed straight for the light, and bang, hit the light, million pieces on the ground, wires hanging out, and I looked at the door, waiting for my dad to come out, hoping he didn't hear it. And sure enough, my dad opened the door, and somehow, with more sternness than he had said the first time, he said, "Son, go to my bedroom." And that is a day I will not soon forget, and I'll let you finish the story in your own mind, what might have happened to you. But I will not soon forget that day. But let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, speak. Lord, come and mess with us tonight. Change us. Let us see how you're working. Let us understand your salvation more. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I didn't want to accept what my dad had said. I didn't want to accept his wisdom. I thought I knew better. And sometimes, as Christians, we do that with God. We even may do that with other Christians. We think we know best. Isn't that what Eve did in the Garden of Eden? She said, "I know better than God because this won't hurt me." And every time we say that, we will mess up. We will fall into sin if we think we know better than God. I want to read or go through a couple of stories in the life of Peter tonight. In Luke chapter 5, if you want to turn with me, I'll be going through this story in Luke chapter 5, the first several verses of Luke chapter 5. There was a great multitude that came to hear Jesus by the lake there, the lake of Gennesaret, the lake of Galilee. They came to hear him, and it was so much so that Jesus had to get on a boat and teach the people. He was sitting on the boat, and after he was done teaching, he turned to Simon, who was Peter, and he said, "Peter, go out into the deep and put out your nets for a catch." It's said, launch into the deep. And Peter's response, we're just going to read the first part of his response. It says, but Simon answered and said to him, Master, we have toiled all night and caught nothing. His response is saying, Lord, I've tried it before. It doesn't work. Lord, I've fished all night, and it doesn't work to go fishing in the day if I caught nothing at night. Lord, I've tried this before. I'm a professional fisherman. It doesn't work. Lord, I've tried giving Bible studies to that person. It doesn't work. Lord, I've tried going door to door. I'm not successful at it. Lord, I've tried to stop watching those TV programs. It doesn't work. Lord, I hear what you ask me to do, but I can't. Because it doesn't work. Do we ever say those things to God? Praise the Lord. Peter doesn't stop talking. He says, Lord, I've tried it, and we've caught nothing all night. But he doesn't let his sentence end. And this is what I like to call letting God finish your sentence. When you talk to God, let Him finish your sentence. Don't finish your sentence for yourself. Because when self finishes a sentence, it's Satan. Peter says, nevertheless, forget what I just said, basically. Nevertheless, at your word, I will let down my net. Nevertheless, at your word, I will do it. See, letting Satan finish his sentence would have been saying, God, I hear what you're saying, but it won't work. God, I know what you're asking me to do, but it won't work. There was a study done, and most Christians, most people that profess the name of Christ, know what they're supposed to do, but don't do it. Are you in that situation tonight? Do you know what you're supposed to do it, but you're supposed to do it and refuse to do it? I challenge you to respond like Peter. Young person, I challenge you to respond like Peter and say, nevertheless, at your word, I will do it. You know, sometimes we get told by a person that maybe is a little older than us that we're doing something wrong. And our tendency is to get upset, to get a little angry. And I challenge you to stop and think, to stop and pray. Because they have lived longer than us. Because they have lived longer than you, they know what could happen. Like my dad telling me to stop, kick the ball. He knew what could happen. And I didn't refuse to trust him. But no matter what anyone tells you, put it to this. Put it to this word, no matter what anyone, old or young, tells you, put it to this word. And if you lift this up and find that it be true, follow it. Trust the word of someone who's gone before, but test it with the word. So Peter puts out his nets, and I expect kind of half-heartedly, throws his nets into the water, expecting nothing in return, just waiting for no fish to jump in the nets. And I picture, what I like to call a sanctified imagination, you can call it what you will, Jesus smiling a little bit as they throw the nets in. Jesus just with a little half smile as he knows his Father has sent fish to jump into the net, to jump into the boat, and their nets start to fill up. They start pulling the fish in, and they call to their partners and say, come help us because we can't fit the fish in our boats. And the Bible tells us that it almost sank the boats. My favorite part of this story is next. It says in the Bible that when Peter saw what happened, he bowed down and worshiped. And he said, depart from me, for I am a sinful man, O Lord. When Peter saw what took place, do you see what goes on in your life? Young person, adult, do you really see what goes on in your life? Chances are, I think we miss things sometimes. Open our eyes. Pray that God will open our eyes so we can see what He's doing. Because when we do, when we see what Christ is doing in our life, we have no choice but to worship. We will fall on our face and say, depart from me, for I am a sinful man. And Jesus wants nothing to do with departing from us. Jesus wanted nothing to do with departing from Peter. He pulled him closer. But we'll realize that we need a Savior when we see what He's doing in our life. I challenge you to open your eyes, young person. Open your eyes tonight and see what He's doing in your life. Because each and every one of you around this room, God is doing something. If you're sitting listening to my voice, if you're sitting in this room, if you're listening on the internet, God has a plan for your life. And He's doing something right now in your life. He says, "Depart from me, for I am a sinner." But Jesus' reply says they were all amazed, but He said, "Do not be afraid. From now on you will catch men." And that call is to every one of us. We will catch men. We will serve Him by catching men. And verse 11, powerful verse in this story. Verse 11, Luke 5, verse 11 says, "So when they had brought in their boats to land, they forsook all." They forsook the fish and followed Him. What have you forsaken for Christ? Or maybe better yet, what are you willing to give up for Christ? How much are you willing to give for Christ? It may be God isn't asking you to give a lot right now, but there may be a time when He does. But are you willing to step up and forsake all to follow Him? At His word, they did this. Young people, when you hear the word of Christ ask you to do something, it doesn't matter if it makes sense. It doesn't matter if you understand why. You do it. If God is asking you to do something and it fits with this word, do it. It doesn't matter if you understand. It doesn't matter if you get it. It doesn't matter if you think it will work. If He asks you to stop doing something, do it. If He asks you to start doing something, do it. That is our challenge. What happens after a spiritual high? I can imagine Peter had a spiritual high at this moment. He forsook everything to follow Christ. He was on cloud nine, if you will. What happens to us sometimes after a spiritual high? We go down. Our sinful nature, sometimes that happens. Sometimes we take that dive, and I want to talk about what could have been a spiritual low for Peter. And it comes from the picture that we see every day on the screens. The story is found in Matthew chapter 14, and we'll start in verse 22. This is the same lake that we were just talking about. Peter and the disciples and Jesus were at the same area. He just fed the 5,000 men and more women and children. Coming off a very high point again. And Jesus sends the 12 ahead of Him on the lake. And the Bible says that the fourth watch, when the waves were roaring, the wind was contrary, that Jesus came walking to them on the water. We've heard this story many times. But I imagine if I was there, I would be scared too. I would be a little fearful if I saw somebody walking on the water. But what does Jesus say? What we find Him saying in other places, He says, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." And I love Peter's response. You know, I think this is one of those times that Peter didn't think before he talked. I think he did that a few times, but you know what? Praise the Lord for Peter. We need people like Peter that are willing to say things that make no sense sometimes. He says, "Lord, if it's You, tell me to come." And what does Jesus reply? One word, "Come." I haven't looked at this in the Greek, but I don't think Jesus was just calling Peter. I don't think He was saying, "Peter, you alone come." I think He was calling the disciples to come to Him on the water. And I know He's calling you tonight. I know He's calling each and every one of us to get out and walk on with faith. So many times we ask God, "God, You tell me if You want me to do this and I'll come." And we go to the edge of the boat and we test out the water. We hold on to the side of the boat and we see if the water is going to hold us. I don't think Peter did that. I don't think that faith there acted like that. I don't think he held on and put his feet over the edge and tested to see if he would be on dry ground. I don't think he did that. I think when he said, Lord, tell me to come if it's you, and Jesus says, come, I think he backed up and he looked at the side of the boat, he looked at the water, and he looked at Christ. And the whole time he started running, he knew he was going to get to Christ. And he got to the edge of the boat and he jumped off and landed just like I landed. He did not go down. He did not sink. He landed on concrete of water. And he kept his eyes on Christ for a few feet anyways. He watched Christ. I don't know how many feet he took. I don't know how far he got from the boat, but he got a few feet away from Christ or from the boat. And he turned, the Bible says, he looked at the waves. He saw the waves. He heard the wind. He saw the trials in his life. And he maybe thought, this is impossible. He maybe turned and to look back at the ones who were in the boat to say, look at me. Look how close I am to Christ. Why are you still in the boat? He compared himself to others. He took his eyes off Christ and he started to sink. He took his eyes off the prize. Peter needed to keep his eyes on Christ. Peter's problem was not the water. Peter's problem was not the waves. Peter's problem was not the wind. Peter's problem was that his eyes were off of Christ. Adults, when you see a young person struggling, their problem is not the jewelry. Their problem is not the dress. Their problem is not the drugs. Their problem is their eyes are off Christ. Their problem is not whatever you see superficially. Their problem is their eyes are not on their Savior. And our job, when we talk with anybody, is to get them focused on Christ. Our job is to say, you need to look there at Him. Our job is to make sure their eyes are fixed on their Savior and nothing else. And if we find ourselves walking on water in faith, our job is not to look back and see how far we've come and see where the others are in the boat. Our job is to keep our eyes on Christ. When we find ourselves in the midst of trial, in the midst of tribulation, in the midst of troubles, we focus on Christ. So many times, myself included, when we find ourselves sinking in the water of sin, we try to swim. We say, I can make it to Christ if I just tread water long enough. I can make it. I can do the overhand or whatever stroke you want to do. I can make it to Christ. But it's futile. We cannot tread the water of sin without our eyes on Christ. We cannot tread the water and say, I'll swim to Christ and then He'll pull me up. What happens in this story? He cries out. The same thing we must do when we fall to sin. When we start sinking in sin, we cry out to Christ. I don't know how far Jesus was from Peter, but I imagine still some distance separated them. And Peter went down. He cried out with his hand up. He said, Lord, save me. And instantly, immediately, Jesus was pulling him out of the water. It doesn't matter how far you feel you are from Christ, when we call to Him, He's at our side. Did you hear me? It doesn't matter how far you feel you are from Christ, when you call to Him, He's by your side. He'll be by your side, pulling you out of the sin, pulling you out of whatever it is that ensnares you, whatever it is you feel like you're going to drown in, whatever it is you feel like you can't stop, He'll pull you out of. Only when we call to Him. Peter was saved by Jesus. Are we? Have we called to Christ today? This hour? This moment? Have we called to our Savior and say, Lord, I am a sinner in need of a Savior. When Jesus stretched out His hand, after He pulled him up, He said, you have little faith, why did you doubt? And He wasn't just talking to Peter either, here. He was talking to all 12. Why did you doubt? Then those that were with him on the boat came, here's that word again, worshipped him, saying, truly you are the Son of God. When Jesus saves us, when you really feel the converting power of Jesus in your life, when you really feel the overcoming power that He gives you, only He gives you, you have no choice but to worship. You will worship not because you have to, not because you're forced to, not because your parents said to, not because your friends said to, but because you want to. Have you experienced this every day? Worship Him because He's the one who saves. You know, so many times we label ourselves. We label others. We put a label on somebody they abused. We put a label on someone they cheated. We put a label on ourselves, I'm a sinner. We put a label on someone else, they've lied. We put a label on myself, I'm alone. He's homeless. We label people all the time. There's one label that Christ wants to label everyone with. And He already has. Over 2,000 years ago. There's one label that if we had a cardboard sign, like we see along the street side sometimes, it would read one word on everyone's sign, if Christ could write it. And the word would be beloved. Amen? The word would be beloved because He loves you, and that's why He saved you. He created you. He loves you beyond your wildest dreams. No matter what you call yourself, no matter how bad you beat yourself up, no matter how bad others beat you up, verbally, physically, you are loved by God. If you don't believe that, I challenge you to get with someone and study, or study this word. It's through these pages that we find that He loves us. Through and through, over and over again, we find that He is a God who loves. Nothing, it says in Romans, can separate us from the love of God. Not even if we want it to be. We can be separated from the love of God. You are loved by God. In a moment, we're going to have a song. In our youth department, our theme is beloved. And I think it fits with our theme here. Jesus saves. Amen? Jesus saves because He loves us. Yes. And for everyone we label, we need to remember that He loves us. For an adult who comes to a young person and the young person feels that they've been hurt, remember, God loves the adult. For the young person who goes to the adult and does something maybe he shouldn't or she shouldn't, adult, remember, God loves him. God loves her. That person Christ died for, that person He reached into the water to save. Treat others as Christ treats you. If Christ loves you, which He does, love everybody. Amen? We're going to play in a moment our theme song from the youth. And it talks about, it asks God to remind me, it says, remind me who I am. Remind me who I am. Remind me that I'm the one you love. Remind me that I'm the one you love.
When I lose my way and I forget my name, remind me who I am. In the mirror all I see who I don't want to be, remind me who I am. In the loneliest place find your beloved. Would you help me believe it? Tell me once again who I am to you, who I am to you. Oh, tell me, lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you, to you. I'm the one you love. I'm the one you love. That will be enough. I'm the one you love. Tell me once again who I am to you, who I am to you. Oh, tell me lest I forget who I am to you, that I belong to you.
Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we mess up and we start to sink in the water that is sin. Lord, save us. Lift us up. Bring us together with you and remind us who we are. Remind us that we're a child of you. Everyone that we meet is loved by you. Lord, when we are tempted to feel discouraged, dismayed, and we're tempted to leave, we're tempted to hide, Lord, remind us who we are, that we are loved by majesty. We are uplifted by royalty. Remind us who we are. Lord, come soon to take us home. And we thank you that Jesus always saves.